together. You are faithful, God. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, I wonder if there's anybody in here this morning who's up against a challenge or a crisis in their life that's pressing in, and maybe they're wondering, is this the time you're going to stop being faithful? But Lord, we rest in your promises. You've never let us down. You don't always deliver the way we think you should, but we trust you, Lord. You are not an absent-minded God. You got preoccupied with something else and you took your eyes off of us. You're not a powerless God who's shrugging your shoulders, wondering how you're going to lead us through this next crisis. You're not a hypocritical God who says you'll be with us and then you abandon us. You're not a fickle God. You're not a tired God. You're not a depressed God. You're not an inconsistent God. You are a faithful God. As it says in Lamentations 3, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God. The Lord is my portion, I will say to my soul, and therefore I will put my hope in him. We pray this in Jesus' name, and let the church say, amen. Amen. Great singing, church. Grab a seat. Thank you, worship team, and good morning, sunrise. It is good to be alive and to worship God together here in this place. We're so thankful that you chose to spend your Sunday mornings here with us. And we want to just say a special welcome to all of you who are here for the very first time. Welcome back to all of you who are here with us every week. Welcome to you who are watching online. My name is Steve Garcia, and it's an honor to be able to worship with you. Already been a great weekend here at Sunrise. On Friday night in here was a Spanish worship concert. Was anybody here a part of that? It was an unbelievable time. This room was packed out, concert totally sold out. And I'm sitting here, I'm loving it, even though I didn't understand a single word. But I don't need to speak Spanish to look at somebody's eyes and see them standing up with tears running down their cheeks and their hands lifted to heaven to realize that God was moving in this place. And, and I walked out of here, and I was just so lifted up and just thankful for what God's doing in this world and that he's choosing to use us to be a part of that. That's awesome. Well, today, after service, right after the service, right across the hall there in the family room, we're having membership class. And this is a great opportunity for you to take that next step to understand a little bit deeper what Sunrise Church is like. And so I'll be leading that class. Yeah, you don't have to sign up. We'll provide a lunch for you. You can come be a part of that. It's going to be great. We do the first weekend of the month, communion. Second weekend of the month is baptism. Third weekend of the month is membership. So I'd love to see you in there. Well, we are continuing in our message series this month called What's This Church All About? And one of the interesting things about Sunrise is every single weekend we see people here from all over the spiritual spectrum. Maybe you're somebody who's coming out of a Catholic background and you're here today and you're asking this question. What's this church all about? Where's the priest? Where's the sacraments? You know, is this a true church? What's this church all about? Maybe you're somebody who's a professional church hopper. You like the worship music at that church down the street over there. You like the preaching at this church over here. This church has got the most comfortable cushions. This church has got the best coffee. And now you're here at Sunrise to see what's this church all about. Or maybe you're somebody here who got invited and you're here for the first time. Maybe a family member asked you to join them, or a neighbor or a friend. And you're here and on the outside you look okay, but inwardly you're terrified that somebody's going to make you stand up and say three interesting facts about yourself in front of everybody. I want you to know we would never do that to you. We'd ask you to say five interesting facts about yourself. No, I'm just playing. Listen, whatever brings you here this morning, whether you've been attending this church for 50 years or you're sneaking in behind the backs of some of your Catholic family members or you're just shopping around or you're just trying to figure it out, my hope for you is that you would find a family here, that you would realize that church isn't just something that you do, it's someone that you are, and that you would find that this church is all about Jesus. What he's done for you, how he wants you to grow, and where he wants to send you. This is how we say it here at Sunrise. The threefold purpose of Sunrise Church is to be one, build one, and bring one. Specifically, be one who is faithful to Christ, build one to maturity in Christ, and bring one into a relationship with Christ. And the idea is that once you trust Jesus for the very first time, you take that next step and you start growing toward maturity. And then part of that maturity is then telling others about Jesus. We are built up to be sent out. And so today we're going to focus on this purpose, build one toward maturity in Christ. And so we're going to continue to look at the New Testament book of Acts. So if you have your Bible, you could turn to Acts chapter 6. That's where we'll spend the bulk of our time today. If you don't have a Bible with you, I'll display the verses up here on the screen next to me. And by way of review, after Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world and was raised back to life, he told his apostles, the men he personally trained for ministry, he said, I'm going to send the gift of the Holy Spirit to you. This is God in you to empower you to do things that you didn't think were possible before. And when you and I turn our hearts over to Jesus, when we surrender our lives, this same Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, moves into our lives and empowers us to be more like Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit arrived that day, the apostles began boldly proclaiming in the streets the name of Jesus. And this was the result, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. It said, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This was the day the church was born. The church is not a physical location. It's not a building. It is a spiritual movement of men, women, and children all across the globe who have given their lives to Jesus. Sunrise is a part of the church. Sunrise is a church. It is not the church. We are one local expression of the worldwide body. And this church was launched on that day, 3,000 people. And the enemies of God took notice and tried to shut it down. Just like they killed Jesus, they tried to kill the church of Jesus. But their strategy backfired, because even though they intimidated and threw people in prison, this was the result, Acts 4, but many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The church just kept growing, and it was now having an impact on the community around it. Look at what it said at the end of Acts 4. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. So what's interesting is that many of the people who were part of this 5,000 growing church were foreigners. They were from other countries that happened to be in Jerusalem that day for the festival of Pentecost. And they stayed. They didn't go back to their home countries, and likely their means were starting to run out. So the locals started to say, well, let's pool our resources. Some people are selling land. Let's get some money, and let's help our brothers and sisters who were foreigners. Isn't that an interesting concept? And so here they all were, and the church was growing, and everything was great. But along with new growth comes new problems. And that's where we pick things up in verse 1 of Acts chapter 6. Read along with me. It says, in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So up until this point, all of the things that were mentioned about this early church were positive. They're breaking bread in people's homes. They're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They're sharing with those who have needs. But now we get something negative. And this might be hard for you to understand, but back then, people in the church complained. I don't know what their problem was, right? Now, here's their problem. There's these two groups. We have the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews. Hellenistic Jews spoke Greek. Hebraic Jews spoke Hebrew. And the Greek-speaking Jews had a problem with the apostles. And they said, the problem is that you guys are playing favorites. You do a real good job taking care of your own kind, but a lousy job taking care of our kind. Now, to be fair, we don't know if this was true. But here's the problem. Guess how many of the apostles were Hellenistic Jews? That would be zero. And so this other people group is accusing them of overlooking their widows. This would be like a basketball team where the starting five are the coach's kids. And the other players are saying, yeah, the only reason you're starting is because your parent is the coach. And those five would say, oh, that's not true.
But you can't ignore the optics of it. It just looks bad. See, the apostles all of a sudden were encountering a new problem because the church was growing. And new problems are very rarely solved with old solutions. And you know where this problem came from? God. He could have made this so much easier. He could have just launched the church with one group, one culture, one language. But instead, he chose to launch the church on the day of Pentecost when 10,000 people from every nation happened to be in Jerusalem. Turns out that God values diversity. And he's willing to deal with these hard problems. Now the apostles are having to deal with this problem. And the church is growing, and that's actually what's causing the problem. See, a lot of us are like, yes, we love church growth. Many Christians would say, we want the church to grow, we just don't want the church to change. But now, it was being forced to change. Something had to give. The apostles' character was now being questioned, and they had to act fast. This was their solution, verse 2. The 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. So what the apostles would do is they'd pull out a table and they had all the offering given from people that they'd bring to the apostles' feet. And then they would listen to the different needs and be able to make judgment calls on how to distribute the resources. So maybe this particular widow has a larger family, so she's going to need more resources. Maybe this one has a smaller family. Maybe this one is kind of lying. We don't even know if they really are a widow. We don't even know who this person is. I mean, anytime you're in a situation where you're distributing money, you are put into all kinds of impossible scenarios. Has anybody ever come up to you and asked you for money? That's complicated. What do you do in those moments? What's the right decision? Maybe you've pulled up to a red light and you saw somebody holding a cardboard sign that says, I need money. You know, how do you respond? Do you ignore them? Do you hand them money? I remember one time I was getting in my car late at night and a guy came up to me and said, hey, my car's really low on gas. Can you give me some cash so I could fill up my tank? I said, I'm not going to give you any money, but I'd be happy to take you over to the gas station and I'll pay for your gas. He said, no, the money will be just fine. I said, no, I'll take you to the gas station. And he cursed me out and sped off. Based on that situation, that now colors my view of somebody who comes to me looking for money, which is not the right thing. There's impossible situations. So think about the apostles and this growing church, and they're having to deal with every one of these situations all day long. Anyone who has a firm grasp on the Bible may be drawn back to a similar experience that Moses faced with the Israelites who were recently freed from Egyptian slavery. Moses was sitting as the judge and jury for every single dispute among thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people. Everything from the massive to the minuscule. And Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, shows up and takes one look around, and this was his judgment, Exodus chapter 18. He says to Moses, what you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it all alone. You gotta get help. You gotta come up with a new solution. And so here's his recommendation. He said, select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Distribute the need. Let them start to judge over some of the minor cases, and only the ones that elevate up to the Supreme Court level are the times that you should step in, Moses. And he took that advice. He did that very thing. And so now, thousands of years later, this early church and the apostles find themselves in a similar situation, and they say almost word for word the same thing that Jethro said. It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Now, they weren't saying one was more important than the other. They were saying this is something unique. The ministry of the word of God is unique to the apostles. The apostles were interesting guys. They didn't just throw the title apostle around willy-nilly. You know, pass a clipboard around the room. Who wants to be an apostle? You know, to be an apostle, you had to meet a pretty strict criteria. The first was that you needed to be a witness of Jesus. Specifically, you needed to be one of the 500 plus that witnessed Jesus in his resurrected state. You had to have a call from Jesus. You had to have some supernatural calling that sent you out on mission. That's what the word apostle means, one sent out on a mission. You had to be a student of Jesus. You had to be familiar with his teaching and constantly growing. And then you had to do miracles in the name of Jesus to authenticate the ministry. So you can imagine that the list of people who meet this criteria is pretty small. And so the apostles arrive at this incredibly humble admission, which is, if others can't do what we can do, then why are we spending all our time doing what others can do? In fact, others could probably do it better. And so they came up with a proposal. Verse 3, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So they floated out this idea. Okay, you guys nominate some people among yourselves who meet our qualifications. How did the group respond? Verse 5, this proposal pleased the whole group. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. We'll dig into his life a little more next week. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. Now, what's interesting about all these 7 names that were mentioned is that they're all Greek names. And remember what the original problem was. The Greek-speaking Jews felt underrepresented. And so they brought these guys to be the ones to help. Now, Greek names were popular in Jerusalem around that time, so it's unlikely that these were all just Greek-speaking Jews. If that was the case, they run the risk of swinging the pendulum all the way to the other side. Now the Hellenistic Jews could be overlooking the widows of the Hebraic Jews. If they just nominated 12 more Hebrew-speaking Jews, they run the risk of repeating the same problem they were trying to solve. This was likely a mixture of both Greek-speaking and Hebrew-speaking Jews, which was the way that they probably should go, to have fair representation for everyone. And so they brought these nominees to the apostles. This is what it says in verse 6. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the apostles signed off on these men and handed over the job of distributing the church's resources to those in need. And this was the immediate result. Verse 7, the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. The church just kept growing. Even priests were now giving their lives to Jesus. And this was no small deal, because enemies of the church probably had lots of criticisms. You know, Christians are just a small group of friends of Jesus. Okay, now they're growing by the thousands. Well, they're just a bunch of poor people. Okay, now rich people are joining too. Well, at least we still have the priests. Well, now we're losing the priests. I mean, priests were fascinating people. They were separate from just ordinary individuals. They were the mediators between God and man. They were the ones who would go to God and kill animals to atone for the sins of the people. But when Jesus died on the cross, he became the perfect and final sacrifice, nullifying the need for priests to sacrifice animals. And yet these were the guys who were turning their lives to Jesus. You know, in fact, when you trust Jesus with your life, you are actually given a priesthood status, meaning that you can directly go to God through Jesus. If there's anybody who should have been enemies of Jesus, it was priests, just out of sheer job security. But even these guys were turning their lives over to Jesus. This was the impact that these 7 men had when they took on this ministry, and it just kept growing. This was a watershed moment in the lives of the apostles, because what they did was they unleashed the potential of the church. And one of the things that I love about these verses in Acts 6 is that every single group is going through a maturing process. You have the apostles. They met a new challenge with a new solution. They matured. There's 7 godly men waiting in the wings for their shot. And when their number was called, they matured and stepped into the responsibility. Even the people complaining matured, because now they had to be a part of the solution by electing people who would represent them. This was happening all across the board. And here at Sunrise Church, one of the values that we strive toward is to build one toward maturity in Christ. What is maturity in Christ? It's just growing to be more like Jesus, taking that next step. Now listen, none of us are ever going to reach full maturity in Christ in this life. It's not until we are free from sin and in the presence of Jesus that we will reach this full maturity, which means that every single one of us has some room to grow. So how do you build a person toward maturity in Christ? Well, I'd like to offer, just from this text alone, three different ways of how you could build one. And it starts with you. The first way is to self-feed. This means that we have to learn how to cultivate a relationship with Christ on our own. Too many of us are spiritual dependents. At some point, you got to get out of the mama bird's nest and learn how to take flight. So we get introduced to these seven men in Acts chapter 6. Why were we introduced to them? Because they met the apostles' criteria, remember? They first had to be known. If nobody knew who any of these guys were, that'd be a problem. It means they probably aren't making much of a difference. But you know, you could have a reputation for wrong reasons too. You could be infamous. So what did they have to be known by? To be full of the Spirit, meaning there had to be outward evidence that God was working in their lives. And so these men had to be known by this evidence, and they had to be wise. Listen, you don't get that way on accident. That doesn't happen naturally. That is something that is cultivated. That is something that these men would have had to realize that they had to work on their own, to be self-feeders. And these men were picked by their peers. Not a single one of them was out stumping for their election. You know, oh, pick me. I want to be on the team. They were picked by their peers. And I guarantee that day, nobody said, you know, I nominate Stephen. His wife drags him out to church every single week. He sits in the back. He folds his arms. When she's sick, he doesn't show up. Let's pick him. I guarantee nobody said, I nominate Philip. He turns 18 this year, and when he does, he's probably going to leave his parents' home and walk away from the church and probably walk away from the faith. But we have him now. Let's use him. I bet no one said, let's nominate Nicholas. I asked him the other day, what's God teaching you? And he says, well, I don't pray. I don't read my Bible. I just hop from house church to house church. He'd be great. I guarantee nobody said those things. Instead, they just started talking. They started saying, what about Stephen? Because when he speaks, there's a wisdom that comes out of him that's backed up with his actions, that's so drenched in the things of God. And everybody else started affirming, I've seen that too. That's how these men were nominated. Which, by the way, this is the same way we pick elders in this church. You know, we've got plenty of paid staff here, administrative people, directors, pastors, and they're ultimately accountable to me as the lead pastor. But I'm accountable to a group of men in this church known as elders. And these are not paid staff. They are volunteers who meet these same kind of qualifications. They have evidence of the Spirit of God in their life. They're wise people. And I'm a part of a group that when there's a potential elder, I sit down and interview them. And one of the questions that we ask them is, how do you grow in your faith? How do you self-feed? And when you hear these men talk, it's awesome. They talk about getting up early and poring over the Bible and praying on behalf of the church, on you, for me. And when you hear these men pray, these aren't guys who just learned how to pray yesterday. You could tell by the way they're praying that these are men who are acquainted with prayer. You know, I'm teaching my kids how to pray right now, and they're still learning. And usually when they pray, they say something like, you know, dear God, like he's a pen pal. You know, dear God, thank you for this food. I hope I have a good day. You know, and I'm trying to teach them, you know, there's a difference between hoping and asking the creator of the universe for something. Like, talk to him in a relational way, like a father, like a friend. The reason they pray that way is because they're still learning. But our elders are not that way. These are men who've been praying for a long time, and you hear it. They're quoting scripture, and the way that they're praying, it shows they're well acquainted with this kind of thing. And these are the men when hard decisions for the church need to occur. Men who are helping make these decisions are full of the Holy Spirit and wise. And that was the case with these seven men who emerged from this concern about the Greek-speaking Jews who were being overlooked. You don't get that way on accident. That's something you have to cultivate yourself. I like how the Apostle Peter says it in his book, in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, make every effort to what? Add to your faith. add to your faith. Add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness mutual affection, to mutual affection love. Peter at no point ever says, just get your foot in the door and you're good. Just believe in God and stop there. He says, no, keep going, keep adding. And this is the result, verse 8. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. You know what that tells me? It's possible for a Christian to be ineffective and unproductive. I had a seminary professor who used to pose this question, what is a Christian capable of? And his answer, everything the Bible says not to do. Which means it's possible for followers of Jesus to just get stuck. You have to learn how to self-feed. One of the easiest ways to self-feed is to open your Bible and read. Pray out, God, speak to me today. I'm about to read your word. Speak into my situation. Open my eyes, open my heart to what you would have for me. Spend time with him in prayer throughout your day, driving in your car, in tough situations, talking with people. You gotta self-feed. You know, in the Old Testament, there's this passage of scripture known as the Shema, which has got all of these great words about parents passing on their faith to their own children. But before it ever gets into any of that, look at what it says in Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 5. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. And what I love about this passage is it makes it really clear what the first step is. In all of this is, and in case you missed it, I highlighted it for you. Love the Lord, your God, your heart, your soul, your strength. I give you today that are to be on your hearts. Do you see a pattern here? The responsibility for every single Christian is to figure out, how do I stop depending on other people for my growth? Stop depending on a spouse, on a girlfriend, a boyfriend, a parent, a friend at some point. How do you build one toward maturity in Christ? You start with building yourself. You have to learn how to self-feed. Here's the second one. Step into the need. The best way to mature in your faith is to make sure you're working out your faith. Now, remember, these seven men were nominated, and this is what it says in Acts chapter 6, verse 6. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. This tells me that the men said yes to the challenge. Somebody said, you would be great to take over this awesome responsibility of distributing the resources of the church to those who are in need. And they said yes. They stepped into the need. And do you remember what the immediate impact was? Verse 7. The word of God spread. Why is that significant? Because do you remember the initial dilemma from the apostles in verse 2? It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God. So what this tells me is that there was a point in time where they hit the lid. They couldn't go any further. And when these men stepped into the need, it immediately made the apostles better, and it was the word of God that spread. This is how the church is supposed to work. This is what the heartbeat was behind the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 when he said this. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. We are parts of a body, and Christ is the head. And he gives a great illustration in verse 15. He says, now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. But Paul was saying, stop comparing yourselves to other people. It's not about one job being more important than the other. The foot shouldn't complain about being a hand because he's not a hand, he's a foot. They have different functions. They're all supposed to work together. And then Paul says this, verse 24. He says, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. The apostles weren't saying, the ministry of the word of God is more important than meeting needs. They were saying they're both important. They have different parts of the body. They're all supposed to work together. When one wins, we all win. And then he concludes this by saying, now pastors are the body of Christ. Now the people who have their lives perfectly put together are the body of Christ. That's not what he says. He says, now you are the body of Christ. When you surrender your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God indwells your life and imparts upon every single one of us a spiritual gift, a gift that is spiritual in nature for the express purpose of building up the body, building up his church. And the sad thing is, many Christians have never had an impact on the church because they've never put their gift to use. One of the challenges that we face in our culture today is that there's so much content to absorb. We're inundated by it, aren't we? You know, a lot of times I'll hear Christians say, I'm just struggling with spiritual dryness. I'm not good, I'm not bad, I just feel kind of blah. Sometimes I wonder if some of that spiritual dryness is just caused by the fact that we're just consuming so much content. There's social media, and this leads to an article, which leads to a blog, and a video clip on YouTube, and a TED Talk, and have you heard the latest album, and the latest podcast, and the movie to stream, and the show to binge watch, and the new app to consolidate all your content in one place so you can consume it faster. And I wonder if one of the reasons why many Christians are struggling with spiritual dryness is we're doing so much taking in and so little pouring out. There comes a point in time where you and I have got to look around and say, I got to step up into the need. These seven men saw the need and said yes and had an immediate impact on the church, and you can too. How do you build one toward maturity in Christ? You self-feed. You step into the need. Here's the third. You train others to lead. It's about taking a person behind you, showing them how to live, and then handing them the keys. After all, that's what Jesus did. He trained up his disciples, gave them the gift of the Holy Spirit, and said, here's the keys, now you go. And the church has been spreading ever since. Now remember, when these seven men stepped up and took over the distribution of food, this was the impact in verse 7. The word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. Do you remember how Acts 6:1 started? It said, in those days, the number of disciples was increasing. So at the start of Acts chapter 6, we knew it was at least 5,000 men. And that was just the men they counted. So if these guys were married and had kids, we could be talking 10, 15, 20,000 people. And because it was growing, they were forced to say, okay, what we're doing is not working. And that's when these seven men stepped up. Well, now that the church is continuing to grow, you know what the next problem's going to be? These seven guys aren't going to be able to keep up with the daily distribution of resources. At some point, they were going to have to build a team and train others to lead. There was 12 apostles, and these house churches were popping up all over the place. There's no way these 12 apostles were able to get to every single one of them. They would need to train others to lead. They would need to get other people to step in and help. That's why I believe that the Apostle Paul said these key words in Ephesians 4. He said, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. The Apostle Paul is saying we have to train others to lead. It's pretty amazing to think about what happens in this church every single weekend. Before most of us ever step foot in this building, you might not know that there's people walking around this property early in the morning, cleaning up all the dust that the wind blew in, all the trash, unlocking every door, turning on every light. There's people setting up tables and printing off curriculum and doing sound checks and gathering resources and hanging signs and praying for you, and the list goes on and on and on. Wouldn't it be crazy if I just said, you know what? I'm going to do all of that myself. My day would probably start at about 3 in the morning, and I would get up real early, and I'd walk around just to clean the place up and get all the doors open and the lights turned on, and then all of you and all of your kids and grandkids would all need to come in this room together, and then I would lead us all in worship, and for those of you who survived that harrowing experience, I would then preach a message that I probably had about 5 minutes to prepare. And then following the message, I would grab an offering bag and I'd come down these steps and I'd walk up to each and every one of you with the offering bag and put it under your face and give you a shameful look if you don't drop anything in. Then I'd come back to the front and say, okay, now it's time to come forward for prayer, and I'm going to need everybody to form a single file line right here, and I'm going to pray for every single one of you while I'm holding the offering bag still in my hand because I don't know where to put it right now. And so after I finish praying for all of you, then I'm going to lead us in one more worship song just in case you couldn't get enough the first round. And then after that, since there's membership class today, I will go off to the grocery store and go buy some sandwiches, come back, teach the membership class, and then at the end of that, personally interview every single person for membership, and I should be done just in time for the Sunday night service to start. And if I did that, this church would grow to about 5 people. Me, my wife, and my 3 kids. And even my kids would be like, Dad, can we go to a different church? This is terrible. It's crazy when you think about it, right? The idea is to equip God's people for the work of the ministry. Who's your one? Who's a person that you're bringing along? And one of the cool things here at Sunrise is when a person first makes a decision to receive Christ, the next step we recommend for them is to go to a one-to-one follow-up. We call it 5-step. Where somebody who's a little bit further down the road than you walks you through a couple of weeks of what it means to grow in your relationship with Christ. Some of you need to take that role, to be that person who brings somebody along. You're training them in the process. Parents, this is something you ought to be doing with your children, helping them find their place in the body. It doesn't happen by accident. Remember, you're not raising kids, you're raising adults. You don't want your kids to grow up and still be childlike. You want them to be independent. You want them to have a significant role in the church. And if you put forth the effort, it increases the likelihood that their faith will be long-term and their own. Who's the person you're building into? And there may be some of you in here this morning that even as you're thinking about this, the Spirit of God is stirring in your heart of what's going to be the next step for me. And for some of you, you're hearing today for the first time of the potential of what the church can be. And you want to be a part of something greater than yourselves, but you know in your heart of hearts that you've never actually entered into a personal relationship with Jesus. You want to be a part of the body, but you know you're not. Only you know that about you. Here's the good news. That can change today. It begins with a prayer of saying, Jesus, I give you my life. And when you give Jesus your life, he gives you his. It's just you in your own words saying, Jesus, will you forgive me? I place my faith in you as the only one who could forgive me because of your death on the cross. I want to live for you. I don't want to keep living for me. I want to live for you, Jesus. And I believe if you pray that prayer in sincerity of heart, then God will hear you from heaven and he will send his Holy Spirit into your life, God in you, and empower you, give you a spiritual gift so that you can be a part of something greater than yourself and be a part of the body of Christ. For all the rest of us, I just want to share this story. You know, I remember the very first time I played paintball. I was just a young guy, and guys are weird. They like this kind of stuff. And I remember they gathered us all together. We're all excited, and they give everybody the guns and the masks and the paintball holders, and they're given the instructions to everyone. They say, all right, if you get shot, make sure you hold your gun above your head. Otherwise, you're going to get shot 100 times. And what we're going to do is one team's going to go this way into the woods. One team's going to go this way into the woods. And when you hear us sound the air horn, that means that one team has totally eliminated the other. So we get the instructions. We're all pumped up. And we're like, all right, ready, go. And I grab my gun. I go running off into the woods as fast as I can. And as I'm running, I'm just looking around for my spot. I'm running. And finally, I find the perfect little spot there. It's flanked by 2 rocks, so nobody can shoot me on my sides. And there's a tree stump right in front of me. And I'm like, oh, perfect. So I get down there, and I point my gun toward this path. I'm like, if anybody comes down here, they are getting sniped by my paintballs. And I'm sitting in there, and I'm waiting. And I'm waiting. And I'm waiting. And I hear a snap of a twig, rustling of some bushes. And I'm just waiting. I'm telling you, somebody comes down this path, I'm going to light them up. And then I hear the air horn blow. So I come back. Turns out my team won. And there's my teammates, and they're high-fiving each other. And they're telling these stories of laughing about paintballs whizzing by their heads. And they're sweaty, and they're full of adrenaline, and they're high-fiving. And I'm coming over there trying to pretend like I'm happy, too, that our team won. But here's the reality. I didn't fire a single shot. Here's the sad part. This is how many Christians are in the church. You got all the gear. You got the Holy Spirit empowering you. You're out in the field, but you never get in the game. Seven men stepped up to a challenge and had an immediate impact on the church. You know you can have that level of impact too. But too many of us are spiritual dependents. We've got to learn how to self-feed. Too many of us are just consuming content that's leading to emptiness. At some point, you got to step into the need. And too many of us are lone rangers doing it all ourselves. How many of us are going to train others to lead? Don't you want to find your place in the body? Don't you want to break out of spiritual apathy? Don't you want to build one toward maturity? You can, but you've got to get in the game. Amen? Amen. Amen. Come on, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I want to first ask for anyone who's never crossed that line of faith. I pray that today would be the day they stop running, that they stop playing games, that they stop making excuses and say, I'm gonna go for it today. Enough of me, more of you, Jesus. I want to give my life to you. I want to be used by you. I want to be part of something greater. I want to have an impact, but I need you first, Jesus. I give you my life. Lord, I pray for so many others who are sitting on the sidelines knowing that they could be impacting this church. God, I pray you stir within them a desire to just get out there and try. Not take another spiritual gift test and take a 100-question quiz that's going to yield different results every time, but to just try. To just get out there and try. Lord, I pray that even with the opportunities that are available out in our lobby, that someone today would have a conversation after service that finds their place in the body and makes their impact, and that, God, that you would use them in the same way you used those seven men in the book of Acts. Lord, I pray as we prepare for this time of offering, as we give back to you what you already gave to us in the first place, Lord, I pray that we would give over our money, our tithes, our offerings with generous hearts, wanting to be a blessing to others as you have blessed us. May we do so cheerfully and in an act of worship. And God, I pray that you take these financial gifts and use them to impact others. Lord, thank you for the church. We know you don't need us, but you want us. And you've empowered us to. So, Lord, may we step up and be a part of what you're trying to accomplish. We pray all of this in the powerful name of Jesus. And if you believe it in your heart, then somebody say, amen. Amen.